Could you turn your Bibles with me? We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 30. I have this hoity-toity title called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And I thought, that's an incredible promise that I don't know that I can resolve somehow today. I don't know quite what I was thinking. In fact, I've already changed my notes. It might not, it's not on the screen. It's how to begin to read the Bible for all it's worth. Because that's quite a loaded statement there, talking about the Bible and talking about how I can give you this great promise. If you know you want to really engage in this Bible, well, just listen to Jeff on Sunday morning and you'll have every answer and every technique you'll ever need. It will be amazing. Well, hey, I'm not trying to set you up for failure or anything. I'm just saying that that's a pretty intimidating title for me. I just want to tell you that that was why I wasted this first minute and a half, just to tell you that I'm up here with fear and intrepidation because I've titled this sermon, How to Begin to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. Did you know it's a special day today? It's a special day called Groundhog Day. Did you know that? Groundhog Day. What a weird thing, Groundhog Day. It's this special kind of thing that they do. His name is Phil. That's Phil. Phil came out today out of his little hole or out of his cage where they place him. I'm not quite sure. Phil the groundhog came out, and what did he see? Well, actually, he didn't see his shadow. That's the good news. He didn't see his shadow. So apparently, we have an early spring coming. Now, we live in the Okanagan. We kind of know what that's like anyways. But there's an early spring coming. I don't know how these things happen. I don't know why Phil can't see a shadow or why he can. I just know that every year, again and again, Phil comes out and we have to look with anticipation. Is he going to see his shadow? Is he not going to see his shadow? Nobody knows why that's important. Nobody knows why they chose Phil. Nobody knows why that guy has a top hat on. We just know that it's a strange, peculiar thing that we do year after year. And when I think of Groundhog Day, I don't think about Phil and the top hat guy, and I don't think about early spring. I think about this slide here. If you take a look, it's a movie called Groundhog Day. That's what I think of. Has anybody seen that movie? You shouldn't admit that. It's not a great movie. It's a horrible movie. It's one of the most annoying movies I think of all time. Because the movie, something happens on Groundhog Day where the guy lives his entire day only to go to bed, wake up the morning, and live the same day again and again and again. And again, and it's just this horrible, oh, here we go. He's going to wake up and maybe something different will happen. Nope. It's the same day all over again, Groundhog Day. What a strange movie. A strange holiday, a strange movie. This whole idea that we do something strange and we repeat it over and over again. It's almost as if we go back, we can somehow learn something new. This guy didn't really learn much new. I guess over time he figured it out in the movie that if he kept practicing maybe piano day after day after day, he'd learn out how to be like a classical piano player. Or he figured out how to woo a girl by getting to know her each and every single day, the same day over and over again until he finally had a girlfriend. And so he was learning some different things in there. And I guess the why I even bring that up is that somehow this strange relationship with Groundhog Day of this thing repeating and repeating and repeating and hoping to learn something new out of it each and every day is kind of how we engage Scripture. We go into this Bible, this book, and we look into it again and again and again, and we're looking for how we should engage with it. And this book is a book that we can spend an entire lifetime studying and learning and reading and experiencing, and we're still realizing that there's something more to find in it. I want to take a look a little bit at this book today and how we deal with it in Christian community in 2020. Many of you might have a basic kind of knowledge of what the Bible is about. Maybe some people have never owned a Bible, even looked at a Bible before. I just want to give a little brief look at what the Bible is in a nutshell. The Bible, the book, is actually a big library of many books. It's about 66 books in there. That doesn't mean it's every single ancient book that was ever written at that time. in Israel or in the ancient Near East, but it's a certain series of books that tell this story of God. It's separated into two different sections, what's called the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew scriptures that tells the story of the Hebrews, the people of God from the area of Israel. And then there's the Second Testament, the New Testament, which is kind of the story of Jesus. We see that this library is written in multiple genres and in multiple languages. It's all throughout the test of time. So if you see on the screen here, it will show all the different multiple genres. There is there's the Gospels, there's narratives, there's history, there's the prophets, there's letters that are written, there's poems and prayers, there's something called apocalyptic literature, there's parables, interesting stories that Jesus tells in a unique way. And I already mentioned it earlier, but it's also an ancient text. This is a library that's encompassed a lot of years in human history through many different nations and many different people groups. And so there's a lot of different thoughts and ideas being expressed. And finally, generally speaking, and how we would embrace the scriptures today is that the Bible is a worldview. And the worldview that is represented here, there's a Judeo or a Jewish worldview in here because it's includes the Bible that the Jewish people would be reading, and also it's a Christian text. So it's what Christians all over the world read to look to find meaning in life. This is how we engage our worldview. We look into these scriptures that reveal to us something about who Jesus is and what we should be on about. So we should probably be reading the book if this is kind of the book that kind of connects us to our worldview and who we are. So right off the bat, why care about reading the Bible for all it's worth? Why should we even care about reading it for all it's worth? We all have a Bible, perhaps, or have accessibility to it through a cell phone or something. Why care about reading the Bible for all it's worth? People traditionally have read the Bible critically. In other words, they're engaging with it to figure out the Christian worldview. And so they're looking through it and studying it to see how Christians should think and act in relation to other elements of world and society. And then traditionally, people have read the Bible devotionally, believing that this book somehow can actually help our formation as human beings. We can read this book, we can read it on a daily basis, and it can help form us into being the people that God would have us to be. That's it in a nutshell. That's kind of what the Bible's about and how people traditionally read it. But why we should care is because there's some deep challenges when it comes to reading this text. Deep challenges that we're facing today, perhaps in some ways unique than other times in human history, is number one, we're not reading. Now, we're not reading anything anymore. We have become very much a picture culture, a visual culture, a video culture, and we have people reading books less than what they used to. How many people have read a book in the last month? Way to go. Well done. How many people have read 52 books in a year? Oh, we got a few. They're out there. More and more people are going, I'm not quite sure what a book is. Now, bookstores are still popular, but more and more people are reading just little stories on their phones or little articles, or they're watching a lot of videos on YouTube. And so people are not reading anymore, and they're certainly struggling to get into their scriptures, reading this book. That's the first thing we notice. Number two, we don't agree on what is biblical. And you've probably seen this in our culture as a whole. There's a lot of wrestling out there that takes place for what it means to be a biblical Christian. And actually, lots of people attach that language to themselves, saying, we are people of the book. But what they feel the book says is something different than what other people who say we're people of the book say, and then there's some heated exchange. We see this in all sorts of areas of our society. One thing that we've been taught in the last few years not to mention from the pulpit is anything to do with American politics and Southern evangelicalism. And even right now, as I say those two words, I can feel people start to tighten and people start getting nervous and hearts starting to beat a little bit, because it's become a bit of a conflicting issue of what it means to have a biblical president, what it means to have a biblical voice when it comes to politics, what does it mean to have biblical values, what are biblical values and how do they relate to our nation. And in the midst of that, we're in a culture that's called the culture of outrage, which means everybody gets really angry at people that disagree with us. Everybody gets really angry when we hear something that might ruffle our feathers. So we're in this a day and age where preachers have preached sermons and passages of scripture that they've preached for decades, and people would either nod their head or wrestle with or go, I'm not sure if I agree or disagree. But we live now where we can preach those same messages and people rage. What was that guy thinking? I can't believe he said those words. We should burn that church down. Well, you might just think that, but there's these outrages, and we do these drive-by shootings through social media saying that person could not be a Christian, and that person's not biblical, and that person doesn't know what the Bible says. And so we have this interesting dynamic right now in our world today that we can't agree on what is biblical. Number three, the scripture's authority has been challenged. For centuries, the Bible was at the core of Western society for understanding how we should live and how we should act and how we should move. It was the primary storytelling tool that helped set the society in place. But in recent years, this last century, or going from the Enlightenment into this century, you have people that are questioning the legitimacy of this book. And they've gone from question going, well, is it really scripture? Is it really not divine, but is it God inspired? Is it something that we should have as authority in our lives? In fact, you would probably recognize this language, that some people are wondering if the Bible should be considered hate literature, because not only is it a book that some people feel is irrelevant to their life, but some people feel that it's dangerous to our society. Whatever this authority is saying is against our values and our cultural values, so therefore, this is a sinister book. So its authority is being questioned. And finally, there's worldview influences that have kicked into gear. There's other worldviews that are out there besides a biblical worldview, besides a Judeo-Christian way of thinking. There's a great individualism that has taken over our world where we see truth not as something that we can find in a book or from another authority, but we see truth as something that we see in ourselves, that we can look into the mirror and go, the truth I know is what I see and what I hear. And so when people are chatting about truth claims, they go, well, that's true to you, but I haven't felt that that's true to me. So we live in this world where everybody is an individual and everybody perceives truth as how they've perceived it. They don't want an over-encompassing authority. We also see postmodernity is this great big word that's risen in the last century that basically calls into question that there's any primary story that can tell our whole story. And so we call into question anybody that has a view of how humanity should live, anybody that has a view of how we should treat one another. Well, that's just a power claim. And whoever has the biggest power and the biggest story is the one that has control of the narrative. And so people are saying the Bible shouldn't have control anymore because we live in a postmodern society, which means we have a new enlightenment that goes beyond ancient books. We come into a knowledge through other stories. And as I mentioned already, there's this big challenge of what truth means. And in living in an empirical culture, in an empirical society where everything has to do with mathematics and science, we basically say truth has one answer, and it's a mathematical equation. And so the Bible certainly has some factual things in it. The Bible has when I say factual things, yes, of course, you say, what are you saying? Some factual things in it? What I'm saying is that there's some things where it says there was Jerusalem and it was here in this town and this place, that's a factual event or activity. But we also believe that there's truth in here, that there's some truth that's found in, like, let's say, the story of the Good Samaritan, where it's important to love our neighbors as ourselves, where it's important even to love our enemies. There's a truth in this language. And so some of these other truth claims that are coming out are being dismissed because they're not empirical. Now, that was a lot of language. That was Jeff nerding out a little bit this morning. But I want to tell you, this is why it matters. You look at a big title saying how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Are you going to give us a bit of a devotion, how to engage the scriptures again? It's like, yes, that's what I'm doing. But this is why it matters. Because how we read the Bible might actually be the most important thing that we talk about today. Because it influences how we live and how we act in this world. And if we don't see that it's influencing us, you need to see that it's influencing our greater world. It's still part of the whole conversation of what it means to be human. And this is a big idea today, and it's a simple idea, but I believe there's a profoundness to it that we have to remember this as we approach the scriptures and as we talk about the scriptures with one another, is that how we read the Bible affects the way it shapes us. Depending on the way we read the Bible will depend how it shapes our lives. So if we read the Bible in certain ways, in ways that may not be the best ways, it might shape us in wrong ways. On the flip side, if we read the Bible with all the right intent and in a certain kind of a way that brings life and hope and so on, this will shape us into the people we need to be. How to read the Bible for all it's worth. How to begin to read the Bible for all it's worth. We'll start here in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 30. This section in the scripture is called the Road to Emmaus. Now, it's a passage about the disciples turning from sorrow to joy. Jesus had been persecuted. He had been beaten. He'd been bruised. He was put on a cross. He died. And now some things are happening. Apparently, they've discovered that his body's no longer in the tomb. They found out some women said that they saw Jesus, but we're not so sure that we can trust them. And the disciples are now getting confused. They're both sorrowful, but confused. They're hearing different information out there about Jesus and what he's on about. And so this passage is where some disciples are walking on a road to this town called Emmaus, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And someone joins them on a journey as they're wrestling with this idea of Jesus. That's kind of what the passage is about. Today, I'm looking at it as a reflection for what the disciples do with scripture here and what Jesus does with scripture in this text. So that's what we're going to reflect on here. Let me read the first few verses here and then we'll kind of explain some things and look at some observations. Now, the same day, two of them, these disciples, were going to the village called Emmaus. About 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus says this wonderful phrase, "What things?" "What things?" he asked. What a great question for Jesus to ask. What things? The person that knows all things says, "Tell me a little bit about what's going on. Tell me a little bit about your story." And so you see, as the passage goes on, he says, well, it's about Jesus of Nazareth. The disciples talk to Jesus. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as a woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. And Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. How do we approach the scriptures to read the Bible for all it's worth? Can I say our starting point today would be simply to approach the scriptures with humility? When we engage these scriptures, we need to approach these scriptures with humility. I love these phrases. In verse 16, it says, but they were kept from recognizing him. They didn't recognize him. Sometimes you're in the dark. Sometimes you don't always know that Jesus is right there. Right there on the page in front of you. I love the verse 21 where it says, but we had hoped that he was the one. This is how we thought. This is how we were understanding the scriptures. We thought that he would be the one. He would be the Messiah. And you know, sometimes we misread things. Sometimes we didn't quite get the language right or understand the meaning right. I love in verse 25 when Jesus says, oh, how foolish and slow to believe. Sometimes when we approach the scriptures, we're a little slow. Sometimes we're a little foolish in what we come up with. All of these verses speak to a humble position to be in. And I say this is an important starting point when it comes to scriptures is because we sometimes assume we already know what the Bible says. Feels like we've been reading it. Many of us, if you've grown up in church, we've been reading it since we came out of the womb. We know this Bible. We know what it says. We already know exactly what Jesus meant by this verse or that verse. We know what the Bible says. That's not necessarily a humble approach. Let's look back at the story. Let's go back into the story. It's Groundhog's Day. Let's go back to the story we just read. What if the disciples, put ourselves in the feet of the disciples, what if the disciples respond to Jesus as know-it-alls? Jesus says, oh, you guys, you're being foolish and you're being slow. That's not how it works. Don't you know the Messiah is supposed to die? And disciples look at each other and they look at Jesus and they go, oh, you don't get it, do you? You don't realize it. We're pretty good students. And we get this thing. We understand how it's supposed to work. Thanks for chatting with us. Have a nice day. If the disciples did that, the story would change in quite a wild way. The great irony in the scripture is they look at the creator of the universe and say, do you not know? Don't you know these things? Haven't you heard the story? Don't you know what this is about? And Jesus says, sure, teach me. What's it all about? This great irony, the questioner knows less than the person who's being questioned. Sometimes we don't have full recognition. It's okay when we approach the scriptures to find some mystery there. And sometimes we have false assumptions, misunderstandings, which make us foolish and slow. And that's okay. Because the key here is that humility, if we adopt humility while we're reading the scriptures, it allows us to accept a better understanding of what we know and believe. Without humility, we could be stuck in ruts for a long time and believing false narratives. I want to give you a couple key practices as we go through these points. And one of the ways to practice this humility is to practice with this idea of context. What is the context of what I'm about to read? We need to know what was going on then in order to know how it applies to us today. We can't just go into the scriptures and go, this is exactly what it meant for 2020 until you kind of know a little bit about what it meant for them in their day. So there's a little bit of studying we need to do. We need to approach the scriptures and go, I'm not sure I know exactly what was being presented until I know a little bit about what was going on in their day. There's a little bit of a mystery to this. We don't understand everything. We don't always get it right. Pastors don't always get it right. But we start with approaching it with humility. Number two, we approach it with the goal of finding Jesus. I love this verse where it says, Jesus says to these two disciples as he's walking out of Jerusalem towards this little town, he said, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Let me show you how Jesus was here all along. Let me show you how God was in the text all along. Let me put me into the center of the text. Let me show you how this scripture points towards Jesus. Let's get back into that story again. Imagine if disciples did not have Jesus as the mission of God at the center of their story. Imagine if Jesus says, look, let me show you the scriptures as we're walking today, and we're going to go into these scriptures, and I'm going to show you how I am part of the scriptures from the beginning, from the laws of Moses to the end. This is what the Messiah is. This is who I represent. And the disciples look at him and go, well, that's a really interesting story. But at the end of the day, all we care about is to get the Romans out of our country. All we care about is to make sure that our religion is being practiced the way it should. All we're concerned about is to make sure that we as disciples get things right and that we win. But if Jesus isn't at the center of the story, then all of a sudden we use the Bible as an agenda for our own agendas. The key is putting Jesus at the center of the story protects us from using the Bible for our own purposes. It's a temptation that we all have. Using the Bible for our own purposes, figuring out what we want to get out of it, reading our own situations into the text, pulling from the Bible and saying, oh yeah, this is how I can now justify what I'm doing or what I'm not. When Jesus is at the center, it protects us from using the Bible for our own purposes. And so a key practice would be to ask yourself the question when you open the scriptures, what is this passage teaching us about Jesus? What is this passage teaching us about the one who saved us? What is this teaching us about the mission of God? What is this teaching us about the character of God? So we approach the scriptures with humility. We approach the scriptures with looking for Jesus at the center. And finally, we approach it with the desire for encounter. Later on, the disciples were amazed at Jesus' teaching and what he was teaching them. And they said, come over to our house for supper. And so he came and they started to eat together. And then Jesus did something. He broke bread. And when he broke bread, all of a sudden, the disciples' eyes opened up and they realized that they had been with the Savior all along. This is exactly what Jesus did at the Last Supper. This is exactly what he does. He breaks bread. He passes it around. He reminds us of what his mission is all about. And then Jesus left. But I love their description when they realize that this has happened and the scales had come off their eyes. In verse 32, they look at each other, they ask each other and say, were not our hearts burning within us? Well, he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. In other words, didn't we know when we were hearing about this scripture, when we were hearing about the teaching, didn't we know deep down inside there is something burning, something good going on? When did the heart burn, according to the passage? The heart burned when he was talking with us. The heart burned when he opened the scriptures to us. Our heart was inflamed when we heard Jesus' voice. Our heart was all a pitter-patter when he opened the scriptures to us. Have you ever had that experience? We open the scriptures, the same familiar scriptures that you've read again and again and again, and all of a sudden something captured your heart and burned inside of you. There's a young adult that grew up in Medicine Hat, where I pastored, and he was a good kid, grew up in the church, knew his Bible, did all these, we used to play these, tournaments where you could memorize the Bible and have competitions with other kids, in other churches around Canada. It was really quite something. He knew his trivia, he knew his scriptures, he was just one of those model Christian kids in church who was volunteering, in Sunday school, helping out in the youth program, knew his Bible, played an instrument. He was just a wonderful guy, and then he started to question some things. He questions some of the things he had grown up to believe, and that's a typical thing that all of us wrestle with and go through. But then he started to think, maybe I should live a certain different type of life, and he started to experiment. And he got into all those things that we encourage people to avoid, drugs and the alcohol and partying and the lifestyle that goes with that. And I remember one day he sat down with me. He said, Jeff, everything that I resisted, that I saw in my peers, I've now embraced. And I just feel like I'm now a despicable, inauthentic hypocrite. And I said, you know what? You're going to be okay. Come with me off to kids camp. I was speaking at a kids camp at the time. I was a children's pastor. And I said, come be a counselor at camp. We won't tell the parents what kind of person you've been. And just come on and come join us at camp. And he was a great counselor, and he did a good job. And there was one service that we had where he was just with his cabin, the kids, and there was a bit of an altar call, and the kids were coming forward. But he didn't come forward. He was sitting there reading his Bible. And I was watching him and looking at him going, like, what's going on? Why aren't you with the kids? But then I noticed he was just blubbering. He was just crying. The tears were just bursting out of his eyes as he's looking at the scriptures, and the drops are hitting the Bible. And he's looking at this text, and he's going, Jeff, it says there's no longer any condemnation. This is about me. I said, dude, you've always known that. It's about you. You've read this since you were a kid. No, you don't understand. It's about me. Do you know what I've done? Do you know the things that I've done? There's no condemnation. Like, this is about me now. I said, it's always been about you. No, it's about, don't you see? And he just kept saying, don't you see? Don't you see? Don't you see? And he had this amazing, wasn't my heart burning? Because his spirit spoke through the text and spoke into his life and his heart. And he could feel that inside, that this is a burning that is changing my life. If the Spirit is not speaking through the Bible, then it's just a book. It might even become a dangerous book. I've seen videos of people that would hit their kids with the Bible as a form of discipline. Because, you know, spoil the rod, spoil the child, or whatever, spare the rod, spoil the child. I'm not quite sure that's what the Bible is for, to be hitting people on the butt. The Spirit brings the scriptures to life. When the Bible is being used as a weapon that goes against how it's meant to transform us, I'm not so sure we can call it God's Word. But when it's God's Word, the Spirit speaking through to it and transforming our hearts and renewing our minds, we can have that burning inside of us. Did you hear Jesus' voice? Did you hear how he taught the scriptures? Did you see what I'm seeing here? A transformative experience. Today, we sometimes have the experience that we haven't allowed the Spirit of the Bible to break through our barriers. We've just been reading the book. We've just been flipping through it. We've read through it with a critical eye, or we're just looking through it because of the discipline of, I guess, I just got to get through it. I just got to read it, because that's what a good Christian does. But have you allowed the Spirit to speak in to your heart and say, God, transform me? What if the disciples in that story, we go back into the story again, what if the disciples never recognized Jesus? What if they just had a good lesson on the roadside? What if they just had a good conversation and then just Jesus walked? The disciples, they felt that burning. They were with Jesus. Their hearts had been changed. The key is that we read to encounter. It allows the Bible to influence us beyond our tensions that we have with it. When we say, Lord, I'm opening up these scriptures. Here's a key practice. I open up these scriptures and I have this prayerful preamble. Jesus, how do you want me to respond to this passage? How do you want me to grow in this? How are you going to meet me here? Lord, let me be open. Let your Spirit speak to me. There's tensions and there's wrestlings and there's theologies that we, well, that we find as a tension in our life. But when we say, Lord, in the midst of that, let me encounter you. I believe that God is faithful and that he will encounter you as you read these scriptures. How to begin to read the Bible for all it's worth? You know, this Bible shapes us how we read it. So read it humbly. Read it with putting Jesus in the center. Read it to encounter the living God who wants to meet you through these words. I just have a couple little practical tools for you. You may have heard of them before. The first one's from a guy named Tim Mackey. If you want to get deeper into this, going, Jeff, you talked about context and knowing about the history of the scriptures. This guy, Tim Mackey, has done this wonderful thing where he's taken the scriptures and pictures and put them together called the Bible Project. If you have Right Now Media, it's a streaming service that the church signs up to that you can get for free. Just call the church office. We'll get you signed up for it. You can even just go to YouTube and there it is. Just type in the Bible Project and they do these wonderful surveys of each book of the Bible. And I just think it's a great way to start as you're about to engage the scriptures. Number two, look where this title comes from. Now here's a guy that can probably answer this question a lot better than I can. How to read the Bible for all it's worth. Gordon Fee, a Pentecostal scholar, wrote this book many years ago. It's kind of that first book you read in Bible college. Still one of the best books on the subject I've ever read. We got about five copies out at the Welcome Center here today. How to read the Bible for all it's worth. It just goes through some of the different practical tools that you can use. And I just want you to be aware of those resources. At the end of the day, this is a hard topic to speak on. It's hard to talk about it without dealing with specific issues and circumstances that could come up. Because we do live in an interesting day and age where there's lots being written about the Bible and lots being fought over when it comes to the Bible. And yet I have this deep concern as a pastor that we're not reading it. And we're not being transformed by it. And we're not wrestling with it. We still are people of the book, and we shouldn't be threatened by our engagement with it. It should be okay for us to have great conversations about the scriptures and what it means for us today. But when we do that with humility, and we remember to put Jesus in it first, may we remember to allow the Spirit to speak to us. Our Heavenly Father, may this word be a light unto our path. As you speak to us through it by your Spirit, let it continue to transform our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.